Standing as we read Romans, book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 13 to 23. Romans, chapter 6, verse 13 to 23. Okay, we're reading all together, okay, from verse 13 to 23. Romans, chapter 6, verse 13 to 23. Ready? One, two, begin. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourself members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the people that you have brought in. It's not by chance, Lord. We know all that. We know that you do not bring people by chance into a congregation like this, where the word of your power, the word of your grace is going to be preached. I thank you, Lord, that you have brought the friends and visitors. I thank you also, Lord, for the faithfulness of the members who have been coming. And Lord, they want to hear your word. I pray that you open our hearts to hear what your word has to say to us. Challenge us, Lord, to hear what the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our hearts. Lord, we know that unless we have been enlightened by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we will never make sense of the truth that you are trying to tell us. So I pray for from the child all the way to the oldest person here that we will have our hearts open towards you. And that the Holy Spirit, Lord, will speak to us in a special way. I pray for one person who have never trusted Christ and help them to realize what it means to be a servant of sin and what it means to be a servant of righteousness. I pray, Father, that today your life, someone's life will change because of what you will do. Thank you for what you're going to do. Bless even the chapel that's going on, I pray. They will bring blessings even, Lord, to the little ones. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, for the benefit of those who have just joined us, I'll just give you a very quick 30-second summary. We have been covering from verse 1 of Romans chapter 1 all the way up to now. We are up to Romans chapter 6. We're going through verse 5 verse. And the book of Romans is the gospel according to St. Paul. Paul treats the gospel as a lawyer going through point by point in teaching us what it means, why there is sin, why we are in sin, why we're condemned, and why the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that we can ever have eternal life. We talked about the fact that we were away from God, we were in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We talked about the fact that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because God being holy can never come over here. Neither can man go over there because man is so sinful. God won't allow man to come into his presence because the Bible says, Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, no man have seen God and live. The holiness of God is so, he's so holy that the very sight of him will kill man because of our sinfulness. But God was a God of holiness, but yet he's a God of love. And so he said, all right, I still love man, but the only place I will meet man is at the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, holiness was there because Jesus Christ was punished for our sin. But it was God's holiness and God's love mixed together at the cross that when a sinner like us have trusted Christ, have seen what Jesus have done and say, hey, I'm a sinner, there is no way I can ever live up to God's standard. But yet God loves me so much. He's here to draw me towards Him. And you come to the cross and realize, hey, only Jesus Christ can save me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God meets us at the cross. And when the sinner humbly realizes there is no way I can make it, there is no way my sins can ever be forgiven except at the cross of Jesus, he comes and the Lord and puts his faith on Christ. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ saves him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the assurance. And we move on, all right, in Romans chapter 6, talking about how after we get saved as a Christian, we're at the cross. You know, Christians, if you're a Christian, the only thing you ever have in your life right now is your faith in Christ. That's saving faith. There's a difference between saving faith and living faith. Saving faith saves. Living faith lives the Christian life. Many Christians stop at saving faith, but they don't go on to have living faith. Okay? And Paul, in Romans chapter 6 and onwards, begin to show the complexity, but at the same time, the simplicity of what a Christian needs to do and obey in order to have victory in your Christian life. For those who have trusted Christ, praise God. Praise God. But you know what? Now it's time to move forward. The first part of salvation is being enrolled and having a personal relationship with a God who loves you so much. But you know what? God loves us so much, but like any father or mother, after we've given birth to a child, we don't want our child to remain the same way he is. We want the child to grow. All right? And there are certain things a child needs to learn. So we're going to touch on a few things in sanctification. First is salvation, Romans chapter 1 to 5. And now sanctification. Sanctification is the process that God makes a sinner into a saint, into Christ-likeness. That the more we grow, the more we become like Christ in every aspect of our lives. I used to be hot temper when I'm a sinner, but now that I'm saved, the Lord Jesus Christ changes my heart from the inside. You know, a lot of people can act on the outside. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be changed from the inside. Okay, so I'm going to highlight a few things of so far what we've learned as a believer. In Romans chapter 6, you can just stay in Romans chapter 6. I'll be reading the verses from there. Firstly, we have learned by the grace of God, by faith in Christ, we know that we are dead to sin spiritually and are alive to God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, don't you know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This passage doesn't talk about water baptism. It talks about spirit baptism. There is only one baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and that only occurs at salvation. That's what the Bible says. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, remember Jesus was at the cross. The Bible says that once we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying no to sin, but we still are sinful, and so we put our sin with Jesus. And Jesus, once he was crucified for sin, the sin was buried, and once Jesus came out from the tomb, he left the sin behind. Does that make sense? He is perfect. He no longer carries our sin. Spiritually, when we trust Christ, that is exactly the operation of God in every Christian. We leave our sin behind. The sin is buried spiritually. And once we are raised in newness of life, we walk free. Sin no longer has dominion, no longer has control over us. In the past, we cannot but sin. Some of you now, even right now, who have never trusted Christ, the young people will know the struggle with sin. And they cannot win sin. Why? Because we are slaves to sin. Sin controls us. Right? But once we trust Christ, God sets us free. So we know that we are dead to sin spiritually. That means sin can no longer control us. And we are alive to God. That's the first thing as a Christian you need to know. In other words, you used to always lose your temper very easily, But after you became a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, gives you the self-control to say, I don't have to listen to my angry voice anymore. I can listen to God, the voice of peace. And I don't have to get angry at everyone anymore. God helps us to overcome that, number one. The second one, look at verse 7, Romans 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We are Christians, and we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin, and that sin no longer has any control over us. Remember what I said? That sometimes when we face the issues of life, maybe a boss is unreasonable to me. I have two choices. Hit back, gossip against him, or have a humble attitude and say, boss, I'll try again. But you know, in order to make the distinction between the two, I must decide in my heart, I am a Christian. I behave in a Christian way. My friend has gossiped against me. What do we do? Some of you may have experienced that your friend gossip against you, something bad is done towards you. What if someone hurts you? What do you do? You know, the world teaches you, do one to them before they do one to you, right? The world teaches us to take revenge. Okay? When someone offends us, the world teaches us to take revenge. But what does Jesus teach us? Love thine enemies. And so, your decision of whether you will avenge this offense or you will still love your friend or love your enemies comes from the basis on whether you believe you're a Christian or not. If you're a Christian, you will say, I'm a Christian. My Savior said, love my enemy. I'll listen to him. But if I say, I don't care, he hurt me badly, I'm just going to give it to him, you know, then I'm listening to my flesh and I will take revenge. But you know, a Christian, the Bible says that we have to consider ourselves, we don't have to listen to that voice. We can listen to God's voice. We can listen to God's word that says, love your enemies, okay? So number three, we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're a Christian, you're a new creation of God. You're a new creation of God. God gives you His Holy Spirit to live inside of you. You are new. Everything has been made alive. How many of you have seen black and white TV before? Those of the pioneer generation. Well, you know what? How many younger people have never seen black and white? Probably you have. Now you have all your color filters in black and white. You know, last time we switched on TV, it's only black and white. Until the 1980s. And then when you, once someone got color TV, wow, it's a big thing. And the color TV is quite long one. How many of you remember the brand Setron? How many of you remember? Setron? No? Setron, very long one. And we don't dial the channel like this. We like that. Channel 5, 6, 7, 8. Remember those days? Those were the color televisions. But you know what? Black and white is very different from color. But now they don't have color, they have 3D. And now they have digital TV. By the end of the year, I hope you will change your television set from analog to digital. But you know what? As Christians, we're new. The old ways have passed. Always has passed. You can be a gangster, you can be a murderer, but once you became a Christian, God makes you new. Doesn't mean that you may not have to pay for the price of your murder. But it means that inside your heart, you're a new person. There are people who trusted Jesus in prison and, you know, they are so regretful. But even though they know they're murdered, they have to hang, they go to the death penalty with peace in their heart. Amen? They say, you know, I've murdered someone, and they will say, I deserve to die, but I've made my peace with God. And he's able to walk and be executed with a peace in his heart. You know, sometimes in this world, when we sin or do an offense, we have to pay for it. But there's no offense that Jesus cannot forgive, amen? There's no offense that Jesus cannot forgive. There's only one, when you reject him, that he cannot forgive you, all right? So we are new creatures after we are saved. But listen to this, this is very important. But after you're a Christian, you still have the presence of indwelling sin, which we will not touch a lot today. I just want to highlight that. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. When we became, before we were Christians, we were all in the flesh. And the Bible says that the soul that sinners, it shall die. All of us will die one day. Do you know why? We still have the sinful flesh. But when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We actually have two persons inside of us. The old nature, the flesh, that only wants to do wrong. The flesh. And we have the new nature, the Spirit of God, that only wants to do right. And guess who's the one who decides? You do right or wrong in this body. Who's the one to decide? The flesh or the Spirit? Who's the one to decide to do right or wrong? Stay tuned, all right? Because I'm going into the thing. Did you realize that in our nature, in our body, as a believer in Christ, you have the old nature who only wants to do wrong, and then you have the new nature of Jesus Christ that only wants to do right? There must be a decision where you go. The context of this message is this. We have a new nature of God in us, but the old in is still with us. So Paul the Apostle teaches us what it means to be totally on God's side, all right? We're going to highlight very quickly three different aspects, and hopefully we'll get it from Romans chapter 6, okay? The next one, in order to be sanctified and grow as a believer, number one, in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, the Bible makes it very clear. We read it just now. In order for us to grow as a Christian, in order to be set apart, to be more and more like Jesus, the Bible says, neither you ye your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin. That's the first instruction. The word yield means to submit yourself. It means to submit yourself. We are not to submit ourselves to do wrong. We are not to submit ourselves to do wrong. The Bible says, neither yield ye your members. What's members mean? What does member mean? Let's turn to James, all right? James chapter 3. I just give you the quick use of the word members in the Bible. James chapter 3. Neither you ye your members. This is just one illustration. James chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, even so the tongue is a little member. Even so, the tongue is a little member. So if you put Romans chapter 6, this verse back into Romans chapter 6, verse 13, neither you ye your members as instruments, neither submit your members as instrument of unrighteousness. You know what it means? James just said, your tongue is a member. So if I say I don't submit my member to sin, in other words, I be careful what I say. In other words, I don't curse and swear. I don't use bad words. I don't tell vulgar I don't tell vulgar jokes. When I talk to someone, I talk kindly. If I have to rebuke, I make sure there's love in my heart and I'm prayerfully doing it. In other words, when I use my tongue, I'm not giving it to do sin. You know, I can scold my children and break them down and scold them and call them names. Or I can tell my children, I still love you. But you know, why don't you obey that? Which do you think the child will respond more? You see, when we yield our members, my legs, my members, I can go and be with my friends who drink and do drugs, or I can go to church and be a blessing to other people. My hands. I can use and play computer games that is demonic, or I can use my hands to serve. My heart, I can put lustful things inside my heart through the computer or I can make sure I use my heart to be a blessing to someone else. My voice, I can use my voice to sing the worldly Korean pop songs and all that that glorifies sin, that glorifies immorality, that glorifies or I can use my voice to praise God. And so, Paul says the first principle, you submit your members not to do the wrong thing, but to do the right thing. In other words, children, you have obedience. You don't obey, I don't want to listen to Papa. But you will say, I will listen to Papa. And I will do the right thing. Okay? You have $10 in your pocket. I'm not going to give the things that belong to me to do the wrong thing. I won't use $10 to buy, I don't think you buy drugs. I won't buy beer. I won't buy these things. But I'll buy things that will help someone. You know, I'm just applying that. But this is what Paul says. Number one, we are not to submit our members to do wrong. And you know, all of us, if you're a believer in Christ, know what is right and wrong. When I have my decision making, I will not make things that will appeal to my flesh. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempted by the devil? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Do you know Jesus has every right to do that? He has been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. At the end of 40 days, Satan came. Since you are the Son of God, I mean, you have power, right? Turn these stones into bread. You know what Jesus says? Man shall not live by bread alone. You know what it means? It simply means this. I know I'm hungry. That's part of the flesh. I mean, I'm hungry. But you know what? I'm not going to put what I personally desire first above what God says. Does that make sense? So the first principle of living and growing as a Christian is you mustn't submit yourself. You mustn't submit yourself to do wrong. But on the other hand, we need to submit ourselves to God. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither you ye your members as instrument unrighteous unto sin, but submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. Give yourselves to God. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, I believe God gives a very clear way of doing that. I'll just read that. There was a lawyer who came to the Lord Jesus and asked the Lord Jesus, so what is the great commandment in the law? What did Jesus say? The great commandment in the law is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That's in the book of Mark, okay? There's another passage. Here covers the soul, the mind, and the heart. In Mark, the soul, the mind, the heart, and the strength. When we submit to God, we'll love God with everything in our head, in our intellectual thinking, in our decision making. It will be set apart for God. God, my mind is yours. I need to think the way you think. Lord, there's so many things in my heart that I want to do with my life. I have this ambition. I have this desire. I want to make things work in my own life. But when you love God and submit yourself to God, God, although I want all this, I give my heart to you first. You make the decisions, Lord. You decide how I'm going to spend my life. You decide. And you give your heart. And your strength. Many of us are young. How are you going to spend your strength? How many in party? A lot of people do that. But God says, don't give your strength to parties. Pleasures of this life, Luke chapter 8. But give yourselves to God, that you will actively go and seek out the lost. You will actively do works for God that bring people into the kingdom of God. That's what it means to submit yourselves as instruments to do right. All right, that's what it means to submit yourselves to God. Because God says that after you're a Christian, you're alive to God. Okay? And the third thing, we have to submit ourselves as instruments to do the right thing. You don't just give yourselves to God, but as you give yourselves to God, to do the right thing. To do the right thing. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, let me just read that. Verse 19 and 20. You want to turn there, you can jot it down so you can go back and read. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the living God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to glorify God with our members. In Romans 6:13, let me just read that also. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You are to submit yourselves to do the right thing. Okay? know, some of you are copying. I can send you the passage if you want. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, we are to obey righteousness. To grow as a Christian, we need to obey righteousness. You know what it means to obey righteousness? The Bible calls the Word of God the Word of Righteousness. That means whatever God says, we follow. In the church camp that we just came back from, it's a hard truth, but the Bible did say that Christ is the head of the man and the wife, and the man is the head of the wife. God has a hierarchy. The feminist movement is not in God's will and plan. Just to follow God. And sometimes it's hard because perhaps because in after the 1950s and all that, there is this great shift of what men can do, we can do better, or something like this, you know, and women enforce, they assert their rights. Do you realize the feminist movement is a perversion of the real feminist movement? It's that in the past, the feminist movement means let women be women. We are the heads of the house. We take care of that. You men be men. Did you know that? In the 1950s, they tried to step over the boundary, but women want to do men's things. No, that's not the feminist movement. Initially, in the 1800s, the woman wants just to be women, to have the right to study, to have the right to love their husbands, to do the right thing. That was in the 1800s. We've perverted everything. That today, woman wants to do what the man wants to do. That's not equality. That's sin. That's perversion. Yeah? So once we understand all this, we have to obey the right thing. If God says, thou shalt not lie, what does it mean? You don't tell lies. We have to obey righteousness. Oh yeah, sometimes when we tell the truth, we may get consequences, but we'll still do right because we are Christians. And children, I'll say this again, children, when God says obey your parents, it means obey your parents. It doesn't mean anything else. You know, as a Christian, as we grow, that's what it means to obey righteousness. Because there is a God of righteousness that we need to obey. And God says that as we do these things, we will grow, okay? But God gives us the reasons why. God gives us why we need to submit, why we need to obey. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, as we go on, because sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Because as believers, we are no longer under the control of the law of sin, but under the influence of the grace of God. When you were born into... I think I use this all the time. Parents, you do not teach your children to tell lies, right? You don't do that, right? They do it naturally. Why? Because they were under the influence of sin. But after they become Christians, they are now under the influence of the grace of God. And so God moves them to do the right thing. Okay? Moves them to do the right thing. And the reason why we need that quality of submission is because right now, God wants us to be completely under the influence of His grace. His living grace that helps us to live a daily life. You know, there are... I was just watching a Christian movie one time about this boy who absolutely hates his dad. The dad doesn't care about him. Oh yeah, the dad provides material things and all that, but you know, this son just hates the dad. But you know, after he became a Christian, you know what's the first thing this boy did? He went back to his dad and told his dad, I'm sorry for my attitude. From now on, whatever you say goes. I'm going to submit to your authority. That's a change. Because under the influence of the sinful nature, who are you to tell me what to do? That's the old nature. When the Holy Spirit comes in and we get saved, under the influence of God's grace, we learn submission to authority. You know, Christians, we need to learn to submit to authority because God has given us His grace and He wants us to submit to the influence of His grace. Because in the past, we were under the influence of sin. But now He wants us to be under the influence of His grace. All right? So that's one, the first one. Number two, in Romans 15, 16, remember just now I talked about we live in the flesh. Either there's a flesh nature in us and a spirit that wants to do only right. Who decides who does what is what? In Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 16, what? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? We are free from sin. We don't have to do wrong. We don't have to lie. We don't have to be angry anymore. You know, how many of you know of people who just get angry like that? Just a little bit of things will spark them off. You know, the pepper is not hot and spicy enough. The soup is not rich enough. The noodles is not cooked enough. The weather is not cold enough. And you just get angry so quick. I blame everyone, you know. Some of us know that. But not after you become a Christian, my attitude changes from the inside, all right? And so, in Romans 6, 15 to 16, what shall we sin? After we've been set free from that, Paul says, you're free from that kind of life already. You don't have to live that kind of life. So, what are you going to continue in your sin? So that grace, because in Romans 15, because we're not under the law but under grace, God forbid. Don't you know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, he servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That verse is so key. Please memorize that. Just now I talked about the fact that we still have an old nature who only wants to do wrong. And then there's a new nature of God that only wants to do right. Who decides who does what is right and wrong? Who? Who? You. Christians, are we listening? God gives both the privilege and the responsibility of our Christian life squarely on yourself. He gives you the knowledge that we have a sinful nature. But God gives us his new nature in our lives. And in order for us, do you realize we have a winning formula? The sinful nature has been killed. Jesus have done what we couldn't do, deal with sin. He dealt with it at the cross. Once we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now we can actually make a choice because God's not going to force his will on you. So in our lives, I'll give you an example. I was in Australia one time and while I was studying there, I know the Word of God is important in my life. Because there was one time I didn't study the Word of God because I wanted to spend more time in my studies and my Christian went down. And I spoke to my pastor in Australia. He said, well, brother Johnny, you know where the problem lies. And I repented of that, went back to studying the Word, and I grew again. There was one time there was an evangelist from America who came, and the meetings were in November. And you know what happens in November in universities? You have your exams. And I said, why in the world do you have to plan all the meetings right smack in the middle of my exams? So guess what I did? What would a typical Singaporean do? When it's at exams, and there's evangelistic meetings. Let's be honest. The flesh says, exam tomorrow lah. The spirit says, the word of God is going to be preached. Who makes the decision? Because Romans chapter 6, verse 6, 16 says, know we not, because who we submit to, we become slaves of us, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You see, God didn't take away your free will. But God did say you have to learn to decide to live for righteousness so that you become servants of righteousness. You have to decide whether you want to be in church. There is a decision. You have to decide. You have $100. You have a decision to spend on yourself or invest in the Lord. Work. That's your decision. That's why there's no fight. It's between you and God. Many times, that's what's between you and God. It's a personal decision. And God puts it squarely. God tells you both sides, if you obey sin, then it will be unto death. If you obey righteousness, if you obey the Spirit of God, it will be unto righteousness and you will grow. You choose. This is the logic that Paul was trying. This is spiritual logic that Paul actually highlights. Don't you know the logic that when you submit yourself to a master, we become servants of that master? Example, when you enroll in a course, after you have made a decision, can I take this course or this course? And if you invest in that course, then your whole life, your whole money, and your energy will be in that course, right? That's what Paul means, all right? In the Christian life, it's no different. And that's what Paul is trying to highlight. Why? Because as believers, God wants us to be under the influence of grace. And because second reason is in Romans 6 verse 16, who you submit to, you become slave source. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And another reason why we need to be submitted and obeying God is because we have been gloriously saved. For those who are Christians, who have just trusted Christ, can I tell you what happened to you in Romans chapter 6, verse 17? Let me read 16 and 17 for context. Paul says, what? Or rather, know ye not, 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. Oh, God be praised. That ye were the servants of sin, you were living in sin, you were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. Because we have been gloriously saved. You know what happens? Number one, it was God's work. That's why Paul thanks God. It was God's work. We have heard the doctrine of salvation and have obeyed his requirements. The Bible says, ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. We were sinners. Christ's cross can save us. We repent from our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe from the heart. You see, many people believe here. But it doesn't come down to the heart. Have you heard of the man who missed heaven by 18 inches? The man who missed heaven by 18 inches? We know what God teach. The place from your heart to head to your heart is 18 inches. The man who missed heaven by 18 inches. We know what the Bible says, but we don't believe from the heart. It's only a mental, intellectual understanding that doesn't result in a change of life. Here, Paul makes it clear, but God be thanked that you have received the gospel from the heart. The heart is the innermost being of man. In other words, when you realize, hey, without Jesus, I'm doomed. I better go to him. That's from the heart. Versus, yeah, Jesus, well, he's a good man. Well, yeah, I believe him, yeah. But you're not going to do anything about it. That's from the heart, man, here. Because we've been gloriously saved. That's why we need that submission and obedience. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Point number four, now that we are free from the control of sin, we are free to do right. Last time, we can't do right. Have you ever, parents, if you ever try to change your children, do you know you can't? You can train them through, you know why you have to once in a while spank them, you have to discipline them. Why? Because children by nature will do wrong. Jeremiah is, and the youth ministry of Jeremiah, just the youth ministry is working with some people out there, the young people. You know, one of the saddest commentaries that this general, you guys don't know who they are, but he was telling me that in 2 months, there were 2 14-year-old girls who've gone from nice to smoking, 2 months. There was another one, 13 years old, 12 years old when the youth ministry knew him. And within 1 year, just committed immorality. Did the parents teach them that? No, sin. They can't, but, and you know, they continue. And the gangsters and the groups of people encourage them. We do, yeah, never mind, I have a smoke. And they enjoy themselves. It's all the flesh. Drink. Go ahead. You know what it leads to? Cutting herself then. Sin. The flesh. You know, children, are you listening? You thank God you've got Christian parents who love you enough to guide you. And that's why God says honor your parents, because they help you and protect you. We're under that control, but once we become Christians, I'm thinking, my mom wasn't a Christian when I became a Christian. And in fact, she was the one who didn't let me go to church. Because he says I'm wrong, you know. She even went to church to scold my pastor because my pastor baptized me. Guess what his son has become? The pastor. And guess what she's become? A Christian. Testimony to God's grace. I was 13 at the time. But when God saved me, I knew I had to follow him. My mom's here today, 30 years later. For those who are praying for your parents, keep praying. But you know what? I made a decision to follow God in believer's baptism. I made a decision. I had a choice to keep the peace in my family. That would be easy. Or to follow God in believer's baptism. I made a choice to follow God. Today my mom is here. When God set us free from sin, we have the nature of God to live right. And finally, I'll just give you the way of righteousness for believers, okay? This is the end of the passage, Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded or submitted your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now you your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now what does that mean? Paul says in verse 19, just as you used to keep doing wrong. You know, I was just looking at one boy today. I spend time at McDonald's, not to eat. I do eat sometimes, buy coffee just to make sure that they know I'm there to do my work. Okay, usually I be there about 5 plus in the morning to about 8. And I saw this boy walking, and he was with his friends at 6 a.m. in the morning. And you know, there are a lot of people actually do that. I was thinking to myself, I wonder what his response will be if his dad just asks you, where were you? You know, I've known many young people, when dad asks, where are you? The children will say, none of your business. You know, that was under the control of sin. I have my way, dad, don't interrupt. But once you become a Christian, you will tell your dad before you go out, because you're being submissive to his authority. Does that make sense? You see the change? And that's important for us to understand. Last time we used to do wrong, you submitted your members to do wrong. Now being a Christian, submit your members to do right. Submit your members to do right. Okay? Submit your members to do right. This is the way of righteousness for believers. For believers in Jesus Christ, the choice, the onus is on us to do the right thing. God gives us the responsibility. Number two, in Romans chapter 6, verse 20 to 23, consider the outcomes of your life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says this, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. In other words, the word free from righteousness means you couldn't even do the right thing. Some of you, how many of you actually sometimes find hard to do the right thing? You don't have to pull up your hand. So you know what is right, but you don't do it. Why? Because we are so used to doing the wrong thing. We can't. Okay? In verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed of? Those Roman Christians where Paul was preaching to, he said, remember when you... By the way, the Roman culture, if you ever study history, is a very corrupted culture. You know the city of Pompeii? City of Pompeii was destroyed in AD 79 by Mount Vesuvius. Mount Vesuvius was not even a dormant volcano, it was extinct. The definition of an extinct volcano is that it had never erupted for 1,000 years. But you know what? After 1,000 years, the sin of Pompeii was so grievous. On the night of AD 79, I believe it was in August, the rumblings of Mount Vesuvius started. And by 12 midnight, or 12:24, I believe, Mount Vesuvius erupted and buried the resort town of Pompeii. 25,000 people died. The entire population was wiped out and covered for the next 1,700 years until excavation starts to dig out and they realize the entire city was buried under the molten lava because of God's judgment. And you know those people who may have been to Europe and may have seen pictures of Pompeii, the pictures or the things and artifacts and the pictures of the things that they saw were so immoral. Many preachers who went there, I've never been there, many preachers who been there wouldn't even dare to explain or describe the things they saw at Pompeii. Homosexuality was rampant. There was just vile sins. And the anger of God had to erupt and deal with the entire... Don't think God is silent when it comes to sin. Don't think God is silent when it comes to sin. You know why as Christians sometimes we still can live on? Because our God is long-suffering. God's long-suffering, are you listening? Is to bring us back. God's patience and His grace, even when we do wrong, is to say, I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another chance. But you know what? As God does that, He's not going to leave you the way you are. He's going to discipline you. He's going to bring things to wake us up so that we can realize, hey, God, I need to come back to you, man. God's love is so great that He will hold His judgment. But the Bible did say, God says, Genesis 6 verse 4, my spirit shall not always strive with men. So, consider the end. In the resort town of Pompeii, Romans chapter 6 verse 21, Rome, at the time of writing, Romans was written in AD 55. 20 years from now, Rome is going to be destroyed by God, or rather the town of Pompeii, because of their sin. And those believers, thankfully some of them trusted Christ, they probably moved out from that sin. And Paul is just telling them, if you continue in the sin, what kind of persons will you be? Christians, if you continue in your way that you are going before you trusted Christ, what kind of person you will be? I know some people here who have been Muslims. Some people here would have been so immoral. Some people here, because of covetousness, they would have become a gambler or something like that. But God interrupted that process. Think about God's grace. If God let us continue in our sin, what kind of outcomes will we have? But you know what? God loved us enough. Paul is saying, consider the outcome. If you continue in your sin, fathers, what kind of children are you going to have? Mothers, what kind of children are you going to have? If you continue in your sin, and you're not a Christian, then just do what, many parents in Singapore just do what they want. And their children, that's what I'm talking about. Within 2 months, tattoos, immorality, drinking, and these are 14-year-olds. It is illegal. They can be arrested. But they're doing why? Everyone is, and parents don't care. Paul is just highlighting, look, if we continue in the way of sin, what's going to happen? But then he turned in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Christians, this is the goal of righteousness. This is the goal of righteousness. If you're a Christian, now that you're made free from your sin, number one goal in this life is a life set apart to God. That's what Paul says. And number two, your end is everlasting life. Amen? You know, the everlasting life is settled. It's your life here. So which means if you're a Christian for many, 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 many years, and you're still the same compared to many, 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 many years before, you're not moving towards holiness. If your life is not growing in fire and passion for God's word, His work, you're not growing towards holiness. You begin to hate sin more. You begin to love God's and His word more and His will more. If some of us are still in the sin of our yester years and have not dealt with them, you're not moving towards holiness. But God says you've been set free. You have been set free. Okay? Closing thoughts. Why do you struggle? I hear this word a lot. Why do you struggle? Why do we struggle? Why do we struggle to read our Bibles, to pray? Why do we struggle to go soul winning on Wednesday, to do personal soul winning? Why do we struggle to be baptized, to give to the Lord's work? Why do we struggle to come for prayer meeting, the Lord's Supper? Why do we struggle? You know why we struggle? The flesh says, do what you want. The Spirit of God says, do this. That's where the struggle lies. That's the struggle. If we are honest with ourselves, we know. As your pastor, as a lover of your soul, many of us say, Pastor, I'm struggling. That's where your struggle is. The decision that must be made. I made mine when I was 13 years old. The struggle, you know, Christians, why you struggle? There was this missionary who told me this once in his church. He was told that her sister so-and-so did not come to church on Sunday because she had headache, but she went the next day to work, although she had pneumonia. Can we be honest before our holy God today, who loves us so much? You know what's pneumonia? Can I humbly, as your pastor, tell you the reason why you struggle is because you have never surrendered completely to God. Have never made a decision in your heart. Lord, you are so great in my life. What do you want me to do? Some of you will still continue not to be baptized. You know why? You have chosen to live by the flesh. Or you come to church. Or you read the Bible, but you don't know the author. And sometimes you struggle. Now, for the younger believers, can I just encourage you? This is part and parcel of growing. All right? I'm speaking to a group of older believers that need to take stock of their Christian life. I've heard many people say, Brother Johnny, I'm struggling. You know where your struggle lies? It's in your decision making. Whether you will choose Christ or you will choose your flesh, whether you will choose the principles of God's word or the pleasures of this world, the struggle is there. The struggle is there. There was one Christian, he was a Baptist. I shared this before. I really loved this because it showed his commitment. He was preaching the word, and he in the 1600s, he was, and the soldiers were out to get him. And he ran away. And because he was running away, of course, he's very slim, like, you know, he didn't eat much, you know, he had to run away. The soldiers, of course, were trying to chase him. They chased him to a particular place. All right, he was hiding in kind of a hidden castle or something. Okay, and so the soldiers went in, and then this man managed to slip out, and he has to cross what we call a moat. You know what's a moat or moat? You know, sometimes there's a castle, then around it there's this river kind of thing. And so they managed to run, but as he was running out, this Christian was running away, one of the soldiers actually fell into the pond with all his armor. You know what the Christian did? What would you do? You're running away. You know what the Christian did? Turn back and to help this Roman soldier. You know what happened to the Christian? He was arrested, he was imprisoned, and he was executed. But you know what? He already decided, I'm a Christian. And Jesus says to love my enemies. The Bible principles cut across culture. We have Filipinos, we have Indians, and different people. It cuts across culture. Will you decide for Christ? Is your comfort, pleasures more important than Jesus Christ? I'm jumping ahead of the Apostle Paul. Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that's what he says. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you who know that God has done so much for you, why are you still sitting on the fence? You know how I know that we're sitting on the fence? We need to have the attitude of the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Notice the Bible says, first gave their own selves to the Lord. It's a do-it-yourself project. You know, many of you, the Holy Spirit haven't touched me. No, you haven't decided. Are you listening? The Holy Spirit haven't touched me. No, you haven't decided. That's what the Bible says. The Corinthian church decided that they are going to give themselves to the Lord first and then to the ministry. It is a personal decision. The Holy Spirit and everything has been given, but God put, just as Adam and Eve sinned by personal choice, we chose Christ to save us by personal choice, of course, energized and helped by the Holy Spirit, but then we serve God and make decisions that will help us grow in Christ by personal choice. We cannot blame our family. We cannot blame our health. We cannot blame my bad influence in school. We cannot blame anything but ourselves. That was exactly what we do in church camp. We are all personally responsible for our own Christian life. And Paul says, don't you know that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, you must submit yourself. No one takes the choice from you. Did you know that? Not even God. If God could have stopped the choice to sin, he would have stopped Adam and Eve. You know why he let it go? You want to see what's in Adam and Eve's heart. And Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan's lies. Did Adam and Eve have God's word in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did God say? Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. You will not eat of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Right? He already had God's word. But you know where did God place them? In the Garden of Eden. It means paradise. It means the place of the presence of God. Adam and Eve had no reason to sin. Asher, if I give you $1 billion today, and I just tell you one thing, billion dollars, you know what's $1 billion? You're a mathematician, so you should know. If I say, I'll give you $1 billion today, just don't touch this computer, what will you do? You'll stay away from the computer. That is smart, isn't it? Well, I get $1 billion, just don't touch that. Isn't it smart? What did Adam and Eve do? But what if Chi Chi and Ching Rei, touch lah. What will he do? What will he do? What will he do, huh? You say don't want, why? Now he blame pastor. The pastor say cannot. No, I say God. No, what is really changing? What if the whole church say, hey, touch lah. What will you say? Cannot touch, okay. You know, in the end, he got $1 billion. That's wise, right? You know what Adam and Eve forfeited when he disobeyed and ate the fruit? He forfeited everything. And you know what's a very interesting lesson, fathers and mothers? When we forfeit obedience to God's word, we hurt the next generation. Cain was the first person to murder his own brother and the first person in hell. Cain. And then polygamy started in Genesis chapter 5. And then by Genesis chapter 6, God says, it's enough. I've got to destroy this world with a flood. All because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. We've got to make the decision. And I'm telling you, many Christians say they struggle. That's where your struggle lies. Surrender to God. Let me just give you this. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, 24. Jesus says to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus was talking to, it's interesting in that context, there was asked one time, Pastor, is Jesus talking to believers or non-believers? In this context, I believe he was talking to both. To non-believers, Jesus is saying, if you really want to come after me, you need to count the cost. Because following after Jesus means denying your own ambitions, denying even your own life, to follow Christ wholeheartedly. For those who have put faith in Christ and will not give up their sin, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not a disciple of Christ. Jesus says that if you will come and let him deny himself, take up that cross, the cross of obedience. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was 100% obedient. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. The most humiliating death in the history of men, the crucifixion. Jesus was willing. You know what? If you want to save your life, if let's say Sean, if you want your friends and you don't want Christ, you lose your own life. I know him, so I can. Some of you, if you want to hold on to what you want, you get the thing, but you'll lose your Christian life with God. You'll lose it. That's what Jesus said. I think my mom can remember on that very day, my brother even joined in and said another religion was better. The day, you know how I was caught? Maybe I just share you how I was caught. Because after I was baptized, you know in the Taoist religion, you need to pray to your ancestors. You know, you pray to your Taoist ancestors. And I told myself, I'm a Christian. Can't do that. So my mom was angry. And yeah, on Sunday, you went to church, scolded by pastor. You know what I did? I didn't do anything spiritual. I just told myself, I still remember that day. I just said, Johnny, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Because if I say something, you'll definitely be wrong. I just said, keep your mouth shut. That's the best that I knew. And my mom didn't know I said that. Some things my mom knows, some things I know that we don't know, but now we know, okay? But that day I know she was angry. She was angry because I was supposed to pray for my father that has passed away. I said, no, I can't. I'm a Christian. She was angry. My brother joined in and said, oh, so this religion is better than Christianity. 1 year later, my brother became a Christian. And he's attending church right now with his wife in the Jurong area. What am I saying? Christians, the reason why you struggle is because you have never put your foot down and say, I'm a Christian. From now on, Lord, everything you say, what your commandments is my wisdom for life. I will follow you. I will do whatever you say. I won't even make any decisions without consulting you or praying. I won't even disobey the authorities in my life. That is a Christian. And Paul says, if you really want to win the Christian life, you need to give up your struggle and turn it into surrender and say, God, you first. You know, as we close, as a pastor, I've got many things in my heart. And pastor needs to grow. But it's something that cannot be forced. But it all starts with our own personal relationship with Christ and say, Lord, you in my life is more important than anything else in this world. And you know, it's not about giving lip service. It's just saying, oh, I know I need to pray. But you don't pray. Oh, I need to read the Bible. And I don't read the Bible. Oh, I know I need to be there. But you're not there. That's lip service. You know how I know as we grow as a church, we need to realize it's a decision that we need to make in our lives. But Brother Johnny, it's very hard. That's why it's a struggle. But Paul says, know that you're free from sin. Paul says, consider yourself a Christian. I am a Christian. Therefore, I operate on that basis. I don't operate. You know, those who say I struggle, you know where you're operating from? Your past life. You know what it really boils down to? The struggle. It is so hard to give up my past and the things that I'm so used to. But God says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Colossians 3:1. We don't memorize that verse in our seek those things which are above. In other words, for some of you, the friends that you're mixing with needs to be the friend of your past. Because if they are still not letting you be more faithful to God, if you are still leading you to sin in smoking, in drinking, in all that kind of thing, you've got to give your friends up. The Lord is, do you know the Lord stays by you to say, would you give this up? Christians, do you know that somewhere in the life between now and the time you meet Christ, you've got to make the decision. Otherwise, you'll be meeting Christ at the judgment seat. And the Lord's going to say, what happened to you? I've been trying to reach you all this time. Believers in Christ, can I encourage you? Submit and obey God. Don't listen to the flesh. As a believer of Christ, and say, Lord, I'm a Christian. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. You know why I'm a pastor today? Not because I'm good, because He's good. He's good. That He would take a rotten person like myself and give me something that I can help others back to Him. It's only God. But I know somewhere along the line, I've got to make a decision to follow Him. I've lost friends. I've lost many things. But you know, it's not about me. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be highlighting myself, but I'm saying that following Jesus will need sacrifice. If all you're thinking about your retirement and all the things, Christians, can I just ask you one last question and I'll close? What are you going to do with your life? And what work are you going to do for God in your Christian life after all that Jesus has done for you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word, I pray. That your Holy Spirit will take this preacher, the words that has been spoken. And Father, just help every one of us to see what we need to do. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing myself to preach your word and to share, Lord, what's on your heart. At the same time, I believe very much, Lord, you want every Christian to grow, but God, like in Romans chapter 6, the struggle is really the decision to follow the Spirit of God. For eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, let me just ask you this question as a Christian. When has God spoken to you about making the decision to follow Him? It doesn't mean that you will be 100% overnight perfect, but it does mean that you know your direction, that you're a Christian, that everything that is important to God becomes important to you. And even the dearest thing on earth is no longer as important, because Jesus taught us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to take care of your needs, but you've got to put me and my work first, and me and my word first, me and my will first. Is there someone who will say, Pastor, I'm struggling, but now I know from Romans 6 where the struggle is. I need to decide. And I want to decide to follow Jesus. Is there someone like that all I'm going to do is to pray for you that God will take your decision and make it real. To be like Jesus, that when people look at your life, they will look and see, no, I don't see Johnny anymore. I see something else. I see someone else, the Lord Jesus. Is there someone who said, Pastor, pray for me that I will learn by God's grace to always choose righteousness? Is there someone like that? I'll pray for you and ask God to work in your heart. Is there someone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Put it down. For those who have made the decisions, remember, when you made a decision, that means the dearest thing in your life, you need to be willing to give up. Or to put in the more important things that God says, like Bible reading and prayer. Those are not just mechanical things. Those are things that will help you grow. Is there someone else? Pastor, pray for me. All right, if you're here today, you're not a believer in Christ, and you say, Brother Johnny, I know it's so hard, sounds like it's so hard to be a Christian because you'll give up things, but I saw something in your preaching that tells me that Jesus loves me. that he was willing to die for me even before I even knew him. I want to know this Savior. Is there someone like that that says, why should Jesus love a sinner like me? We'd like to share with you the gospel. We won't force you to do anything. But most importantly, we want you to introduce to you the most wonderful person in this universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us. There's someone like that. I want to know who this Jesus is. Pull up your right hand. I'll pray for you. I'll just get someone to share the Bible with you. That's all. Is there someone? Just pull up your right hand. I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I just want to get someone to share with you the Bible. That's all. Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the brothers and sisters who put up their hand. And maybe to some it's going to be a hard decision. But thank you, they're willing to put up their hands and indicate a desire. Father, putting up our hands is just one way of indicating our need. But Lord, unless your Holy Spirit working in our lives, we'll remain the same. Heavenly Father, we may have many reasons why we can't do right. But your Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to decide. I pray, Lord, whatever decisions they need to make between the flesh and the spirit, they will decide. Lord, I am asking you to help them. Perhaps there are some people still in their hearts, Lord, they want to do right. And they struggle, yes, between the flesh and the spirit. But Lord, I pray you help them to know they can have the victory. They are able to win if they just make a decision in their hearts for you. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for the people that have been patient. I thank you for protecting us from whatever that burnt thing is. I thank you, Father, for the patience of your people, and I pray our lives will change as a result. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I ask you to bless our fellowship to follow, and also for the church members as they will be making some sort of a decision. I pray, Lord, that you grant them the grace to do so. We'll thank you, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.